It is great to see everyone here this morning. I'm so excited to be here and excited about this sermon because I believe that it's something that we all deal with, we all have dealt with, or we know someone who deals with this. And, you know, Christmas is, as Bob pointed out, the most wonderful time of the year. You know, Bob can remember many things, his grandson's name, not one of them. But he can remember that Christmas is the most wonderful time. It's a great time of year. But is it the most wonderful time of the year? We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And we're going to be answering the question, how do you handle a situation if Christmas is not so wonderful? Yeah, see, that was a whole lot more creative on my computer. It had this like real Christmassy looking font to it. So just imagine a very Christmassy font right now and enjoy that as you read. How do you handle it? What if Christmas is not so wonderful? This morning, the sermon is for two types of people. There are two types of people that are going to get something out of this sermon this morning. The first type are people who are struggling, who struggle with this time of year. You know, the psychologists will tell you that there are more suicides during the holidays from Thanksgiving to Christmas than any other time of the year. There's more depression. There's more issues with sadness and loneliness this time of year. So, people who are struggling with things not just being the way they expect them to be, they're going to need this sermon. And then there are people who know people who are struggling, who need to minister to those people, who need to be there for them. And you're going to need to hear this morning so that as a kingdom of priests, as a room full of ministers and missionaries, as we go out to our jobs or to school or into our neighborhoods or wherever it is that we live and wherever it is that we interact with people, when we encounter those who might be struggling, who might be depressed, who might be, this time of year brings about all kinds of issues for them, we'll be able to meet them where they are and minister to them and lift them up and give them some hope. Because there's no doubt that while we're celebrating the birth of Christ, there are certain expectations that come along with Christmas and the holidays, isn't there? I mean, there's, we've all seen the movie, you know, Christmas Vacation with Chevy Chase. I brought that up last week, the week before last, and, you know, where, you know, there's a family who the husband wants to have this fun, old-fashioned family Christmas. And so he's got it in his mind that the family's all going to come over, the in-laws and the outlaws, and everybody's going to come, and we're going to have this great, warm, fuzzy, happy Christmas time. And if you've seen the movie, nothing goes according to plan. I mean, it is a disaster from the time they get the tree in the house to the time that Cousin Eddie shows up with his boss in his bathrobe. I mean, nothing goes right from the tree. They go out to cut down this tree. And, oh, it's huge, it's beautiful. And the son says, "Dad, that tree wouldn't fit in our yard." And it's not going in our yard, Russ. It's going in our living room. I mean, but nothing goes according to plan. The turkey is terrible. The gifts, are weird. The tree catches on fire. There's a squirrel loose in the house. None of the in-laws like each other. And the neighbors are terrible. Nothing goes according to plan. And as funny as that is, sometimes that That's our Christmas, isn't it? That's our holidays where nothing goes according to plan. Maybe we're dealing with an illness. Maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe just financial issues and the presents that we want to get, we can't. And while everyone else is merrily shopping and going to be able to fulfill all of the Christmas wishes, and we're sitting there thinking, how in the world am I going to pay my bills this month, let alone buy gifts on top of that? I mean, there's expectations this time of year. I mean, other people might have perfect families to go to and enjoy. And, oh, I can't wait. And we have this Christmas tradition and we do this and we do that. And then I'm sitting there thinking, well, we don't really have that. And I don't really like my family. And, you know, and it's just going to be a hassle. And I'm going to go over there and they're going to ask me about this. And I'm going to say, when are you going to do that? And it's just going to be so stressful. I mean, there's expectations, aren't there? I think that the Bible can give us a lot of insight to how do we deal with situations when they don't quite measure up to our expectations. Joseph is a perfect example of that. That's why I chose this passage this morning. I mean, I love the passage in Matthew 1, 14 or 18 through 25, the rest of this chapter. I love the way that it starts. And when I was talking to Hyatt about reading this, I was telling him, I was coaching him, I was like, man, I mean, I always tell my boys, read like you're reading the Word of God. I mean, we're not reading, you know, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas here or Dr. Seuss. I mean, we're reading the thoughts of the Almighty God. And I love how Matthew deals with the genealogy of Christ, and he goes through it, and, you know, he talks about all of the generations leading up to Jesus, and how you see the plan of God, as Howard's been talking about in his Sunday school lesson. And by the way, just a shameless plug for our Sunday school, we have some really great Sunday school classes. And if you don't come to Sunday school, I mean, New Year's is coming up and we're going to have a sermon on New Year's resolutions and all that, and it's great. Make that a resolution. Make that a commitment to come to Sunday school, because if you're missing that, you're missing some deep waters of God, some great fellowship and some great study. But Howard's been talking about how the plan of God's been in the works and been working all throughout history. And so the genealogy, this boring list of names, shows that from all the way from Adam up to Joseph. And then, and after it's through listing all of these people, he says, but this is how the birth of Christ came about. I love that statement. There's no, as my mother would say, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is how it happened. If you want to how Jesus came about, if you want to know the story, all you have to do is read further, because God's fixing to tell us. I love that statement. This is how it happened. Is it? Well, here's a version of it, or, you know, maybe it went to something a little like this. No, this is what happened. He goes on to talk about Joseph and Mary traveling, and they were engaged to be married. And remember when you were engaged, if you're married this morning, remember when you were engaged. I remember when Vic and I got engaged. It was an exciting time. I was a younger, thinner, a little more salad on top version of what you see now. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to tell my mom that I'd asked her to marry me. And I couldn't wait to introduce as my fiance. You know, that word just sounds so elegant, and you know that. And one of the things that comes along with that, I said, this is my fiance, Vicky. It proves that you know someone can stand to be with me for, you know, a little bit longer than half an hour or so, you know, and I just love the way that sounds. This is, you know, and then when we were married, oh, I love the first time. This is my wife, Vic. It had a great ring to it. Now, I don't know if she was as excited about all that as I was, but I remember those times about, oh, it's just this what it was going to be like. And for the most part, for me, it's really lived up to that and more. Here's Joseph. He's engaged to be married to this beautiful, young, great girl. And as he travels, he comes to find out some news that, well, he wasn't really excited. I mean, hey, Joseph, I'm pregnant. That really wasn't in his plan at the time. And see, the thing we got to know is that culturally their engagement is a lot different than ours. It says that they were engaged or they were betrothed to be married. The betrothal period was about a 6 to 12 month period of time. And it was legally binding for them to break up. Now, our engagements now is like, oh, you know, the biggest question is, well, do you get the ring back? You know, if you break up, the engagement's off, the marriage is off. Well, you know, do you give the ring back or do you pawn it? I don't know what that looks like, but theirs was different. It was a legal binding thing to be engaged. Now, they were, by all rights and respects, legally they were married, but the betrothal period was kind of this cultural thing that they did to make sure that the bride was as pure as she said and her family said they were. Because, you know, you could get married and then 8 months or so later have a child and be like, oh, look, we have a child. Well, you know, she could have come into the marriage, you know, kind of pregnant. The betrothal period was to kind of flesh all that out. You have a 6 to 12 month period where they weren't together. And if anything, if a baby was going to happen, it was going to show up. And that's exactly what happened. Think about Joseph. Now, it wasn't Christmas at the time because they didn't have Christmas. I mean, it was about to, but they didn't have it back then. But he was about to be married. And he loved this woman. And no doubt he had introduced her to all his friends and all his family. And boy, they were just excited and as happy as could be. And they were planning this. And I got a call from the caterer. You know, we got to make it different. You know, are we going to have the fish or are we going to have the chicken? You know, and oh, this is good. Oh, and the flowers are just beautiful. And I love the colors and all the, you know, all that stuff that goes to the wedding. And Joseph is just walking with that donkey. Yes, dear. Oh, that sounds great, dear. I love that, dear. You know, and his biggest thing is I'm going to wear the off-white tunic or the little bit darker than off-white tunic. And he gets this news. Everything falls apart. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all had expectations not live up. We've all had tragedy that have just occurred in the middle of something that was going to be great. And Joseph teaches us three things that I want to go through quickly that I believe will help us in our struggle, sometimes with holidays or sometimes with our relationships or anything that doesn't live up or where we have expectations or we have a way that we think things ought to be. And then when life just has a way of exploding all of that, what do we do? The first thing that Joseph teaches us is don't live in denial. Don't just pretend like, act like nothing happened. Because hurt is a part of life. Disappointment is a part of life. God understands our disappointment. Joseph got this and they were pledged to be married. But before they came together, he was found to be with child. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, and he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You know, there's no doubt that Joseph had time to sit and think about this and realize that there's no way to salvage this. So we got to deal with it. I've got to handle it. I've got to realize that this is what I'm dealt with. These are the cards I'm dealt. Now, what am I going to do about it? I'm not going to pretend like it's not happening. Hurt is a part of life. God understands that. Jesus is described in the Bible as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, that doesn't mean that he just walked around and hung his head all the time. It was just like, you know, Eeyore. Oh, woe is me. This is terrible. Oh, my goodness. What am I going to do? When it says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, it meant that he understood pain and hurt. Now, he's described as a man that's full of joy, for the joy set before him, lived the life of the cross. So how do you equate the two? He understands sorrow. He understands disappointment. He understood. He felt hurt. And he didn't deny that. I mean, think about how Jesus felt when his closest friend, Peter, on the night that he was crucified, denied him. I mean, to his face. Jesus said it was going to happen. Peter said it wouldn't. And when it did, and their eyes met, you know, Jesus understood disappointment. He understood hurt. As Bob pointed out, when Judas came, another one of his closest associates comes and betrays him. Over and over again, he's attacked by the Pharisees, the people he had come to save, to teach, to turn from selfish religion to a selfless grace. He understood hurt. He understood disappointment. In Psalm 38, David explains, he says, "I'm exhausted. I'm completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart." So many people have expectations of Christmas or family, of holidays, of all sorts of things to just fall flat. And when that happens, we can't deny it. Hurt's a part of life. It's okay. Own that. Understand that we serve a God that gets it. And once we own it, once we realize hurt's a part of life, you know, hurt is not something to be denied, but it's something to be accepted and confessed. Don't let your heart be hardened. But when we hurt, don't allow that to be a defining factor. I mean, we can be disappointed. We can get mad at God. We can ask questions. We can disagree with the answers. But the reality is that if we allow our heart to be hardened by the disappointment, by the hurt, by all of the circumstances, we're getting further from God, and not closer. You see, there's a little passage here in verse 20. "But after he had considered this..." Now, right before that, it says that he had thought, I got to deal with this. Maybe I'll divorce her quietly. I don't want there to be disgrace for her. I don't want there to be disgrace for me. I want to handle this as delicately as possible. And that's a lot about what it means after he had considered this. But the word there that we translate as considered has more to do, it has to do with more than just what he was thinking about divorcing her quietly. What it means is after he had mulled this situation over completely, after he had taken this to God, after he had gone through all of the scenarios and what is it that God would have me to do, after Joseph had dealt with this and given it to God, after he had spent some time, after he had meditated on this, after he had prayed about this, after he had thought about, after he had sought the Lord, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. You see, what God's calling us to do is not, don't shut Him out. Psalm 62 says to trust God at all times. Pour your heart out before Him. God is our refuge. He's not our enemy. So often what we'll try to do is we'll kind of cultivate the hurt. We'll think about nothing but the disappointment. Nothing but the lack that we have. Nothing but how good it is for everyone else and how we're dealing with this issue or that issue. We'll just kind of cultivate it and nurse it and take care of the hurt. We dwell on it. We rehearse it over and over in our minds instead of pouring it out to God. As the Bible says, to trust God, pour our heart out. Sometimes pouring our heart out to God is pouring out our doubts, pouring out our confusions, pouring out our disappointments, pouring out our expectations that were way up here in the reality that's way down here, and just saying, God, this is what I expected. This is what I wanted. This is what I had in mind. And this is where I'm at. There's some spirituality in confessing that. It isn't always, oh God, you're so good. I mean, He is so good. Sometimes we don't feel that way, do we? Sometimes we feel like, God, I don't get this. Why can't it ever work out like this for me? Why can't, you know, why am I dealing with this disease, you know, in my life right now? Why am I dealing with this loss right now? Why are my finances the way they are? You know, I give the way I should, and I'm generous to others, and it just seems like I can never, ever get ahead. God, why is that? He tells us that God's Word, Psalm 119, is a lamp to my feet. When it's dark, don't shut God out. When it's disappointing, don't turn away. But ask. Pour out your heart to God. And the last thing is, while we shouldn't deny the hurt, and while we shouldn't allow our hearts to be hardened by the hurt, we should seek God. Don't wait to obey God. You know, in dealing with disappointment, dealing with the struggle at you know, this time of year or any time for that matter, it's important that we not wait to do what God says to do. It says after he had considered this, after Joseph had gone before God, prayed about it, dwelt on it, meditated on it, confessed it to God, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He said, Joseph, this is what you're going to do. You're going to marry Mary. You're going to go through with this wedding. She's going to give birth to a son. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, this is way bigger than you. You're going to give him the name Jesus, and it's the rest is going to be history. You know what the Bible says? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took her home as his wife. You know, it didn't say that when Joseph woke up, he took some time, considered what God had said. You know, he sort of weighed his options. Didn't say that he came back with a counter offer. Okay, God, I hear what you're saying. And how about we do this? How about it? No, he didn't do any of those things. It says when he woke up, he went and did what God called him to do. Was this hard? Well, I imagine. I mean, how do you explain that to your family? How do you explain that to your friends? I mean, Joseph believed her, but did anyone else? I mean, did anybody else buy the story of, oh, well, I was, you know, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay, all right, no problem. I mean, look at the life of Christ. I mean, they, you know, over and over again, they said of Jesus, and it said, this is the son of Mary. I mean, that was, you know, the kind of a slap in the face to Joseph. I mean, do what God says, even when it's difficult. Even when it seems like it's going to be painful. Even if we don't understand what's going on. You know, God, how? I mean, all throughout Scripture, we see the blessing of God when those who have an ear to hear Him, and He tells them, this is what I want you to do. It's usually not easy. I want you to go before Pharaoh. I want you to talk to him. Did I hear you right, God? Go before. Okay. I want you to marry her. And I want you to raise this child. And he's going to be the Savior of the world. And all of the things that go along with that. I mean, think about what Joseph had to, you know, this is not what I signed up for, God. Sometimes in the middle of our struggles, sometimes in the middle of some of our biggest disappointments, we never know how big God's plan is for our life. And He might just be trying to bring about the life of Jesus in the middle of our biggest disappointment. mean, I don't know whatever happened to Joseph. The Bible really doesn't deal with him much after this. But we know that when he was struggling, when his whole world came crashing down around him, when the biggest moment of his life up to then, just kind of all the air was just sucked right out of it. He didn't go into denial. He didn't turn from God. And he didn't wait to obey God. And look at the outcome. Look at what he got to experience. I mean, Jesus was going to happen regardless of what Joseph did. But he got to live in a house with the Son of God. He got to teach young Jesus how to work with his hands. Think about the reality of that. Showing Jesus how to take a tree that he created, by the way, turn it into a piece of furniture or other whatever carpenters do. He got to do that with the Son of God. How is God going to bring Jesus into your life, into my life, into the lives of the people we care about, even when it doesn't look like any of that's possible, even when it looks like that things aren't going to go the way that we've planned, even when Christmas is a struggle? Well, the answer is He will, if we will listen. If we will confess those things to Him, if we will confess to Him our struggles, our disappointments, our discouragements, our hurts, if we'll pour that out to Him, if we'll give Him all of the confusion, the doubt, the disappointments, all of that, if we'll confess that to Him, and then when He answers, do what He calls us to do. Live the life to live. And we will see Jesus living in our own homes, birthed into our own lives. And that will look different for all of us. And some of us are on that path, and some of us need to be on that path. And if you're here this morning, and maybe life hasn't been exactly what you wanted it to be, or maybe it has, and there's just been something missing, and you need to confess Christ this morning. Not live denying Christ any longer, but confess Him as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. To turn all of the disappointments, all of the struggles in life into a glorious, miraculous triumph. That could be yours. That could be your life. And Jesus could come to live in your house. And you could experience Him on a daily basis. Whatever your need is this morning, if you need to come forward and be prayed with, or to be have your life prayed over, whatever your need is this morning, would you please come as together we stand and sing.